So we're continuing on our going through the whole Bible, and today is Man on the Run Part 2. You ever hear that song, Man on the Run? So that's I should not sing. That would be bad. But anyway, we're on part two of this thing, Man on the Run. We're going to be talking about David and Saul, and then I'm going to try to do my best to tie it into something that Paul spoke about in the New Testament. First, let me just give a kind of an overview again on the book of Samuel. The book of Samuel is about God revealing his perspective to his people. So that's kind of what's happening in the book of Samuel. And so today I want to just share one thing from my heart before I get into the message today is that, see, this message was designed to help you see how God promotes his people and his purposes. And so when you start to love people and you get to see where people are at in their life and what people are up against and what they're facing and what they've been through, what happens is you either grow numb or you start to love people. And so I'm going to choose to start to love people. And my heart is for you guys to succeed and for you guys to thrive in who God's called you to be and in what God's called you to do. And so in the beginning stages of all this, there's a lot of healing that takes place. There's a lot of restoration. But eventually you get healthy and become productive. And then you start to enter into the things that God has for you. Like you, you may be a Bible teacher sitting there listening, having a great ear for truth. And God may raise you up and cause you to be a teacher and you to be a preacher and may do something in your life that you may never even thought of. Because your heart is right. See, and so I'm I am excited about what God is doing, and my heart is that you would succeed. I'm not here to hear myself speak on Facebook. I'm here to put the word of God in hearts that are ready to hear so that they can become strong and healthy and productive in the kingdom of God. And so my heart for you is that you would succeed and not just sit here and listen. That's not ultimately what this is about. And so we're going to talk about David today, but one of the things that I've been thinking about is that often we celebrate David killing Goliath because we are addicted to violence and vengeance lives in us. What we should celebrate about David is that he was merciful to Saul and wrote a song in his honor. I don't know if you realize this, but we are actually a culture that is actually addicted to violence. We are. And that's not kingdom, that's not Jesus, that's not New Testament. And so that's something that God has been checking me with, and I'm definitely not perfect, and so I'm not going to be throwing the first stone, but I'm saying as a culture, as the American culture is addicted to violence, and we wonder why people are getting gunned down all over the place, and people are going to school shooting people. Well, if that's what you put in people 24/7, that's what you will get out of people. And so as a culture, the American culture is a culture that idolizes violence. And so we live in a culture which is antithesis of the kingdom of God. Our culture would rather kill for freedom than die for love. The kingdom of God is about dying for love. American culture is about killing for freedom. There is a conflict between American culture in the kingdom of God. Eventually, you'll have to choose, are you going to be American or are you going to be kingdom? Is it the First Amendment or is it the Second Commandment? Is it the Second Amendment or is it the Second Commandment? Eventually, you have to make a choice. And I'm not anti-gun and I'm not a liberal, but I'm just saying you have to choose what you're going to be first. Are you white first? Are you Southern first? Are you black first? What are you first? Are you Italian first or are you kingdom? You have to make a choice on who's going to sit on the throne. Is it going to be Jesus or is it going to be my own perceptions, my own desires, my own culture? Eventually, we have to make a choice. And so David had a greater victory than Goliath. His name was Saul. Learning to be merciful is really how you become powerful. Let's get into 1 Samuel. If you have your Bibles, let's get into 1 Samuel. I believe we're going to be in 24 today. We're going to do 24, 26. We're going to see what happens to Saul in 31. And then after this, we're going to really, really get into the life of David for a few weeks. It's going to be good. And we're going to try to end with how Paul, the apostle, as he's preaching in the New Covenant in Acts chapter 13, describes David and weaves David into the story of Jesus. And so ultimately, this is not about preaching points simply about David. This is actually about Jesus, and this is the story of redemption, and he comes through this specific and unique family lineage according to the prophecies. And so let's get into this. So 24, verse 1. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 men of Israel, and they went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came by sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. And David and his men were staying in the recesses of a cave. Then the men of David said, this is the day which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart was troubled in him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do anything to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. Verse 8, David also arose afterwards, went out to the cave and called to Saul, saying, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped his face to the earth and bowed down. David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, indeed, David seeks your harm? Look this day, your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you, and I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Verse 12, let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. And as the ancient proverb says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom, who has the king of Israel come out? Why do you pursue a dead dog, a flea? Therefore, let the Lord be the judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for I have rewarded, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day, you have dealt well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with what is good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know, indeed, that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Mercy is the behavior of royalty. What did Jesus say? Be merciful, for my Father is merciful. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will neither destroy my name for my father's house. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men went up from the stronghold. So what's happening is Saul is rolling 3,000 soldiers deep to come to get David. That's the story. And so what happens is they're in the recesses of a cave. They're back in a cave. And Saul and his guys go and they camp out. Those guys all fall asleep. David sneaks into the cave, cuts off a piece of his robe, and goes back to the camp, and then confronts Saul and says, you're seeking to kill me, but I showed mercy to you. You see? And we've been speaking about honor, and we're speaking about humility. And if you want God to promote you, then the posture is humility and the expression is honor. It's very, very critical. We live in a culture that is full of dishonor, and they think that because America gives you a First Amendment right to say whatever you want, that we think that people in the kingdom can go and say whatever we want about anyone we want, and we all we do is delay through our dishonor. We delay our own breakthrough. We delay our own growth. We delay our own progress through dishonor with our mouth. And it's really, really sad to see how people think that they can say whatever they want all the time with no repercussions. David is honoring a man who is hunting him. I don't know if you're seeing that. Hunting him, wanting to kill him. David is the same guy that killed Goliath. David is not scared. This is not an issue of someone who's afraid. Being merciful is not being afraid. It's actually being courageous. It takes more courage to be merciful than it does to take vengeance. And the problem is when you take vengeance, when you take it into your own hands, you become a thief and you manifest the nature of Satan himself. The scripture says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And so if you take the vengeance that belongs to God, you become Satan. And you manifest the character and the nature of the devil by choosing to steal what belongs to God. The Bible tells us this, that David is a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? A man after God's own heart. How? What is the expression of that? What does that mean? Well, we're gonna find it out shortly, but I'm going to present to you that it's not just that he had a heart to do God's will, but he actually embodied the very thing that Jesus described the Father to be. Jesus said this, the Father is merciful. The greatest expression and the most common expression of God's power in our everyday life is God's mercy. God's power is often seen and most often seen in our life by us not getting what we do deserve. I'll give you one example. I'll use myself. I like to drive fast. If I got a ticket every time I broke the speed limit, I would be so poor. We get a lot less than we deserve. And in other ways, we get a lot more than we deserve. And that means that we should be grateful people, not entitled, bitter, victimized people who thinks the world owes us something. This is a generation that has no honor and believes the world owes them something. You'll never get anywhere in the kingdom of God like that. There's no victims in the kingdom of God. David was very courageous, but he was also very merciful. He wasn't afraid. It wasn't like he was scared. He was not afraid, but he was merciful. It's one thing to be afraid. It's another thing to not be afraid and be merciful. This is important. Very, very important. Being merciful doesn't mean you are weak or afraid. It actually means that you are self-controlled and you are strong. I see this attribute in Joseph. I see that this is something developing in him and growing in him. Someone who is not afraid, who is merciful, who is self-controlled and strong. Now, people can misperceive that and think that it's weak. But what strength is when you can control yourself, control your tongue, control your temper. That's what strength is. Strength is not when you can give someone who's weak a beating. That's not what strength is. Now, this is critical. David shows us a pattern on promotion. Do you want to be promoted? I would like to be promoted. Only me? Right? And the way to promotion is through humility. The way up is down. That's how the kingdom of God works. And so what that means is that it will take me having to honor someone, to love someone who is not treating me that way. It's easy. It doesn't show anything about your character if you're nice to your boss. Your character is revealed in how you treat people who are less than you. See, there's something very important. I want to say this, that honor is not predicated on how someone is treating you. David was a man of honor, so he didn't dishonor Saul. He could have killed him. He could have made him look stupid the way he made Goliath look stupid. He could have, but he didn't. And there's a very, very important principle here, and this is it. Be careful that selfish ambition doesn't cause you to try to take something that you are actually supposed to receive. Selfish ambition will talk to you in the name of the Lord, telling you the Lord has delivered him into your hands, and people will misinterpret your circumstances because they're not called to be you, and they're not called to make the decisions that God has called you to make. His servants, David's servants, are misperceiving what is happening. They're going, now's your chance to become king. Now's your chance. Now's our chance to get out of this cave. Come on, bro, kill him. David says, I will not touch him, and you're not going to touch him. Why? Not because Saul was honoring him, because he was a person of honor. I'm going to talk about this because this is a generation that has no honor. And loyalty from the street is not honor. That's not honor. David trusted the Lord enough to let the Lord bring forth David's promotion. David did not take what he was supposed to receive. You have to discern, is this something you're supposed to take or is this something that you're supposed to receive? Because you will never be able to take something that you're supposed to receive. David's servant did not interpret his situation correctly. Honor was more important to David than opportunity. I'm going to say that again. Honor was more important to David than opportunity. Some people will throw their honor and their integrity on the ground for opportunity. That's what a prostitute does. And there are people that go, oh, she's a prostitute. You're no good. You're this. But they will take their integrity and they'll take their honor, throw it on the ground for an opportunity. Come on. See, another thing is that there's something interesting here that you're going to see because this thing is going to come around twice. David is going to be tested again. Because if you're going to rule and if you're going to lead, you will be tested. Anything that God is doing will be tested. What did Paul say to Timothy? Make full proof of your ministry. Anything that God is doing, anything that has the signature of Jesus on it, anything that is attached to the purposes and to the kingdom of God will be tested and it will be pressurized. It'll be really tested. See, the difference between Saul and David is 15 years, 10 years on the run. If you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. If you go through the trial and you go through the testing, you'll finish well. If you don't squirm and try to promote yourself and try to make it happen for yourself, God will do it for you. It has to be one way or the other. Either you're going to not have any honor and you're going to self-promote and you're going to try to make everything work for yourself and you're going to spin your wheels and wear yourself out and ruin your reputation doing it, or you're going to humble yourself, choose humility, choose honor, and let the Lord do it. It's your choice. One will last, one will not. It's your choice. See, and what you're going to see with David in just a few minutes is that eventually David is going to have to confront what he's running from. And so that's a word to this generation. Everything that you're running from, eventually you'll have to confront. So whatever you're afraid of to enter into the destiny that God has for you, you'll have to confront head on. So if you're afraid of commitment, you'll have to confront that. If you're afraid of accountability, you'll have to confront that. If you've been damaged by leaders and so you're all over the place, eventually you'll have to confront that. You will never get the breakthrough that God said is yours until you confront what you're running from. Whatever it is. How do we run? We run on the internet. We run on a medication. We run on buying. We often run differently in different ways, but often we run away from the very thing that we should be running toward. So eventually, you will have to confront what you are running from. And you're going to see the next time that David is going to confront Saul again, but even though David is on the run, for him to move forward into the kingdom and take his place, he's going to have to confront what and who he's running from. So what David does is he comes out with a piece of robe and he says, basically, I could have killed you, but I didn't. So you're not honoring me, but I'm honoring you. You're placing no value on me, but I'm placing value on you. And this opened up Saul's eyes. Saul begins to weep. And Saul then prophesies that you are going to sit on the throne and God is going to establish Israel in your hand. Now Saul, his enemy who's seeking his life, is prophesying about his destiny. That's what happens when you respond in the opposite spirit. People's eyes have to be opened even if they don't want to see. See, because now David is reflecting what the Father is like. David is showing, and David is a man of war. This is the old covenant. This is not turn the other cheek. This is the guy who chopped folks' heads off. But yet, the way he handled Goliath and the way he handled the Philistines, he couldn't handle Saul. See, you have to know what you're engaging with and how to fight each battle, because every battle is different. Let's continue. 1 Samuel 26. We're going to jump basically 24. Samuel dies. David gets another wife. 25. What is 25? 25, I believe, let me just give you a quick overview. Excuse me. 25 is the death of Samuel, and David gets another wife. 26. We're going to camp out here, and then we're going to go to Acts, and we're going to wrap up early. All right, 1 Samuel 26, verse 1. Now the Ziphites came to Saul in Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding in the hill of Hachilah, opposite Jeshimon?" Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Do you see every time he approaches David, he's going with 3,000 people? Does Saul seem like a secure leader? Does he seem confident in the kingdom? No, he seems profoundly insecure. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hachilah, which is opposite of Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came out after him. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. You see what David is doing? He's moving toward the battle. Eventually you will have to confront what you're running from. On another note, One of the interesting things about Navy SEALs is that when they're trained and shots are fired, they're trained to move toward gunfire, not away from it. So if you're talking about spiritually or naturally, if you want to win, you can't run from it. You got to go after it. However you want to slice that, that's in every word. That's just straight up true facts. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw that the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of the army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. And David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, I don't even know, brother of Joab, saying, "Who will come down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay all around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day." This is the second time his friends are misinterpreting how he should get forward in life. There are some people that will tell you, you need to act now. You need to take it into your own hands. You need to do it your way. And they'll speak in the name of the Lord, and the Lord has not sent them. Then Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with a spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time." This guy's saying, one shot, Dillinger, that's it. Boom, I'm killing him, that's it. But David said, "Do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle to perish. Listen to that. Either the Lord or battle, not me. What does he do? He relinquishes control and he puts the ball in God's court and says, I am a man of honor. That's the key, and that's the key that unlocks doors. Honor. Why do you think that this is a generation that is so filled with dishonor and everyone is stuck and confused? People of honor move forward. People of honor are stuck and confused. Mark my words. You'll see it. So the enemy causes us to have dishonor so that we don't move forward. You don't relate to authority properly, you'll never move forward. People who don't relate to authority properly, guess where they go? They go to jail unless they're rich. Now, David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall... Okay, verse 11. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head and they got away. And no man saw or knew it, for they were asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. So now it seems that the Lord is involved in Saul sleeping. But yet still, David did not take matters into his own hands. Not every door that the Lord opens is for you to walk through. And if you're going to have the favor of the Lord on your life, you're going to have to learn to say no to opportunities that are good, but they're not God. Because favor will open doors for you that you're not supposed to walk through. Favor will give you opportunity that you're not supposed to capitalize on. And you better know from God what God is calling you to do and how God is calling you to move. And when you know who you are, because you know who God is, then you understand how you're supposed to move. And if it's contrary to integrity, then that's not the direction you should go in. Let's continue. Now David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill afar off, a great distance between them. And David called out to the people and Abner, the son of Ner, saying, do you not answer, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who are you calling out to the king? So David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why have you not guarded your lord the king? Does this sound like someone who's afraid? He's talking to the general of the whole army. There's 3,000 people. David is with two people right now. Does this sound like someone who is afraid? This is a rhetorical question. I don't want you to get twisted that mercy is not fear. That's not what I'm talking about. There's some people, they're not merciful, they're afraid. That's different between merciful and afraid. So David said to Abner, are you not a man? Okay. For one of the people came in to destroy the Lord, your Lord, the king. This thing that you have done is not good. David is giving him a critique on his workplace behavior. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head. Now he's like saying, now look. You know, he's probably holding the spear and the jug of water is probably in front of him somewhere. All right. Then Samuel knew David's voice and said, is that your voice, my son, David? Do you see how double-minded Saul is? He's hunting for this guy and calling him his son. That's a reprobate mind. Saul is an embodiment of a reprobate mind. Someone who's delusional, who doesn't see correctly, is out of his tree. It is my voice, my Lord. You see how David talks to him? How we talk to people and how we talk about people tells more about us than it does about them. How I speak to and how I speak about people is a reflection of who I am, not what they're doing. Then Saul knew David's voice and said, my son, David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord then pursue his servant for what I have done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering." What David is saying here is, if there's a genuine reason that I have offended you and that's why you're upset, let me make a peace offering. Let's squash this. He's going the extra mile to be merciful and to be a peacemaker. I want you to see how David is embodying the gospel that one day will come through his lineage. David was a man after God's own heart, and it wasn't just because he liked to go to church and sit in the presence of God. It was because he was merciful in real life, and that is an exact reflection of what the Father is like. Anyone can sit in church and enjoy the presence of God, but can you honor people who are hunting for you? Can you minister to people who want to murder you? Can you be patient with people who are mistreating you? Can you care about the reputation of people who are defaming you? It's easy to sit in church and go, "Amen." Very easy. In fact, I'm going to stop right now. Let me continue. But it is, okay. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But it is the children of men. May they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, "Go and serve other gods." So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. David is calling himself, like, you're coming after me like a little guy, and it doesn't make any sense. Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life," watch this, "was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." How do you show people the error of their way? By responding differently, by responding, not reacting, by not coming down to people where they're at, but treating them with dignity when they're dishonoring you. That's how you put the mirror to people. Not by trying to fight fire with fire. Why does the Old Testament say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Do you think it says that so that you figure out how much vengeance you should take, or so that everyone could keep their eyes and their teeth? Right? Verse 22, "And David answered and said, 'Here is the king's spear. Let one young man come and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes,'" listen to this, "'so let my life be valued in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation.'" What did David say? "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." When your theology doesn't add up to your circumstances, keep believing. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." What David is saying is, listen, Saul, I am sowing a seed. The way I am treating you, I am wanting the Lord to treat me. What did Jesus teach? Forgive as how you have been forgiven. So if you expect to be forgiven, you should forgive. What does that mean? It means that what we have received freely, we should give freely. It means that we have received the mercy of God, and God requires us to give what it is that we have received. Which actually means that if I don't give it, I probably haven't really received it. Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." Again, he's speaking that you're going to win. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Watch how we jump to 31. I'm going to read just a few verses, and then I'm going to share something. 31, chapter 31, verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, Malchishua. Sounds like a disease. Saul's son. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded. Verse 4. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through." And his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore, Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died the same day. So Saul was concerned about his legacy, asking David not to cut off his legacy. And then he went and cut off his own legacy. Satan did not destroy Saul. David did not destroy Saul. Saul destroyed Saul. God did not destroy Saul. Satan did not destroy Saul. Saul destroyed Saul. We live in a generation of people that does not want to assume responsibility. And so what we want to do is we want to either blame God or blame the devil, when most of the time it's Saul who destroys Saul. David wanted God to be merciful to him as he was to Saul. Again, honor is never predicated on how people treat you. When you are a person of honor, how people treat you doesn't have anything to do with how you're going to treat them. In the kingdom of God, we've been called to go the extra mile, to turn the other cheek, to bless those who curse us, to pray for those who despitefully use us. We have been called to live above this world system. That's how it shows people who our father is, where we're from. It gives them our P.O. box. It shows what kingdom we live in. This is the gospel. I know this is hard. I know this is not, we don't celebrate this. Our culture doesn't celebrate this. Our culture goes, you kill me, you fire, you know, a rocket, I'm going to fire 14 rockets and drop 10 bombs. Except that's just not Christian. I know, it's hard to handle. But we have to choose, what are we? Are we kingdom? Or are we American? You're going to have to choose. What are you? What values shape how you're going to respond? I'm thankful to be American. I'm happy that I'm an American. But first, I'm a Christian. I'm conservative. I don't apologize for it, but first, I'm a Christian. So that means if my politics and my Christianity come into a disagreement, I have to see who I'm actually going to serve. I'm just being honest. We're going to have, because we call Jesus Lord, but the question is that really true, or is it just something we say on once in a while, a few times a week? And often how we respond reveals who our God really is. Let's continue. We're almost done. I just want to, let's go to Acts chapter 13. We're going to hear just a few scriptures on David. I'm going to do my best to tie this all together. I'm touching my iPad and it's not responding. Could be time. All right. Acts 13, starting in verse 14. Yes. This is Paul. He's preaching the gospel. You're going to hear a story that we just heard. It's very important. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. This is Syria. and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word or exhortation for the people, say on." In other words, if you have something to say, stand up and say something. Bad idea. Not a good idea to tell Paul. Because the scriptures that they were reading, he knew who they were testifying of, and they didn't. And so Paul was fully committed to the gospel touching his own people. And you say, well, how do I know that? Well, Paul received the lashes, 39 lashes, 5 times. And that was a specific punishment that the synagogue gave to heretics. So the Jewish synagogue gave Paul the apostle 39 lashes 5 times, and Paul received those lashes with joy so that he could continue to go to synagogues and testify of Jesus. So if Paul would take his shirt off and stand back to back with Jesus, you wouldn't know who your Savior was. He was that committed to the gospel going to his own countrymen. He even said, "Let me be accursed for my countrymen." He had a love for his people. What did God do? God took the smartest Jewish guy, the most qualified, the most zealous, the smartest Jewish mind, and threw him to the Gentile world so the nations would understand the story of Israel, so that they would know that Jesus is Israel's Messiah, which means he's the Savior and Lord of the world, which means Caesar is not Lord, but Jesus is Lord. So Jesus took the sharpest Jewish mind and sent him to the Gentile world so they would understand the story in its proper context. But Paul also had a strategy, an apostolic strategy. He would go into cities. This is what he did. You can read the book of Acts. You look very carefully. He had a very systematic strategy. He was very intentional, very, very, very strategic. He would go into a synagogue on the Sabbath day. They would say, "Does anyone have anything to say?" He'd open up the scriptures and he'd basically preach Jesus, move in signs and wonders, and pretty much start a riot. The people who believed in the truth that he was saying became the church in that city. It's exactly what happened. He had a systematic strategy. He did it everywhere he went. And sometimes he would go to public places and do the same thing. And so if he was in the public, he would give a different type of speech. If he was in a synagogue, he would tailor it to the scriptures and he had a very specific strategy. He was a genius. He was the most qualified person of his day. He knew Latin, Greek, Hebrew, he knew Aramaic, he knew everything. He was perfect for exactly what God called him to do. I'm just going to say that. So this is the man who's going to stand up and speak. Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of the people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it." Now, what is Paul doing? Paul is saying he's not talking at them. He's talking to them. He's a part of them. He said, "God brought our fathers." He's identifying with the people he's speaking to. He's an excellent communicator as well. He's one of the sharpest people on the planet in his day. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the most respected scholar of his day. He is not one of the hillbillies like Peter and, you know, and the rest of these guys from the countryside fishermen. He's not. He's from an urban metropolis. He's very different from the rest of those guys. I want you to know that. Those guys are great. I love them all, but he's on a very different playing field. Just so you know. Okay? Verse 18. "Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness." Speaking of God putting up with their ways, they're complaining. What does complaining do? Lead you in circles, round and round and round and round. Okay? "Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Do you know what tribe Paul was from? Benjamin. Do you know what Paul's real name is? Saul. Afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Paul goes on to preach the gospel through this story. I'm sharing this in the context of David was spoken about as a man after God's own heart, a man who God himself raised up. And the description of a man after God's own heart is a man who will do all of my will. This is what the scriptures say. This is not my opinion, right? The scriptures teach that this was a man in the midst of his weakness. He murdered people. He was not always the most honorable guy. You're going to see as we continue. But there was something about him that was different. And we're going to get into that as we get into the life of David. But what you're seeing here is a man after God's own heart who at the very bottom of his heart of hearts has a desire, and that is a dominant desire, and it's a desire that directs his life, and that desire is to do what it is that God wants. So God's will for my life is that I would surrender my will to him. Very simple. Not complicated. You want to find God's will? Put your will on the table. Leave it there. Take God's will. Very simple. It's not complicated. Surrender your will in exchange for his will. His will for you is better than your will for you. Let me know how your will for you has worked out. An honest man, someone smiling, right? God is much better than we think. And so he's been misrepresented by people that don't know him. But when Jesus came to reveal the Father, this is what Jesus said. We think of, and I'm going to finish in just a second. We think of a God, most people think of a God who is full of retribution, can't wait to punish you. He has a checklist with all of your sins. He's fully up on your web browser. He knows everything you're doing. He's like really uptight. There's like an angel following you. Okay, he's speeding today. He's cussing at the guy in traffic. And so we think of a God who can't wait to basically punish us. It's like an old grandfather in the sky who's angry and ornery. That's how most people think of God. Jesus came to reveal the direct opposite. He said this about God. He said that the Father waits in secret. And he watches in secret, and he's looking for people who are faithful privately so that he can reward them publicly. The direct opposite of a retribution mindset of, as soon as things go wrong, God is punishing me. No, maybe your choices have brought you here. As soon as things go wrong, God is punishing you. Maybe the wages of sin are really death, and maybe if you continue in sin, God will give you what you really want. That's how Paul spoke about the wrath of God. He didn't speak about the wrath of God in Romans 1 as God striking people down. He spoke about people who have depraved minds who've been given over to sexual immorality, specifically homosexuality. He said the wrath of God is revealed toward heaven in that God gives people what they really want. He gives them over to a depraved desire that is destructive and not fruitful. It's not that he can't wait to strike them. He loves them. He cares for them. He doesn't love me any more than he loves someone who's sexually immoral or someone who's addicted or someone who's afflicted. He loves us all the same, and he's actually looking for people who would be faithful privately so that he could reward them publicly. He's a rewarder. He's good. It's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom, something we can't buy, something we don't deserve, something we can't earn. It's his joy. He's good. He's exactly the opposite of how most people think of him. The direct antithesis. Jesus came to reveal the Father. I love what Bill Johnson said. What storm did Jesus bless? Any storm that Jesus saw, he spoke to and stopped. Right away, a storm happens, people think God is punishing people. People get sick, God is punishing them. The only problem with that is Jesus doesn't have cancer to give you. So either the God we believe in is seen in Jesus and revealed in Jesus and demonstrated in Jesus. Either God wanted us to see what he's like so bad that he put on skin. Either that's the truth or there's some other truth. One or the other. Either Jesus is the fulfillment of everything God promised, and he shows me exactly what the Father is like, and exactly what the Father does, and exactly how the Father speaks, and exactly how the Father feels, or I'm going to settle for a type and shadow of something that doesn't fully describe all that God is. And the fullness of the Godhead chose to live in the man Christ Jesus, fully God, fully man. And that's who Paul is standing here preaching. And he weaves the story of Israel's history and God's faithfulness to his word to the people that God made the promise to. The people of Israel. And because Jesus is Israel's Messiah, that means he's the Savior of the world. And so the nations can then put their hope and their trust in him because God is faithful. Why could the nations put their trust in him? Because he was faithful. Because he was faithful to his covenant promise. He promised that through David's loins, a Messiah would come forth. And that's what happened. And David was a man after God's own heart. And David was a man who was merciful. And at the end of the day, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful." God's power is most often revealed through his mercy. If we were honest with ourselves, we get a lot less than we deserve, and we got a lot more than we deserve. And God's mercy is expressed in our life by us not getting what we deserve. That's how God uses his power. God's power is expressed through his mercy. Jesus could have said anything about the Father. But he says, "Be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful." And Jesus touched it and he applied it to real life because he said there was a tower of Siloam that fell on people. And the Jewish people had superstition that they must have been real sinners because, man, look at how they died. Look at their circumstances. They must be real messed up. And Jesus addressed that lie and said, "No, they're no worse than anyone else. And unless you guys repent, the same thing is going to happen to you." That's loving Jesus, but he tells you how it is, but he loves you through it. But he loves you. I mean, he bled for those people that he was talking to, you know? So what does this mean? It means that God has called us to be merciful. And if we want to enter into promotion, and if we want to be trusted, then we have to have rule over our own spirit, rule over our own feelings, rule over our own words. And we have to honor people sometimes who are not honorable. Sometimes we have to be merciful to people, not because they deserve it. I love what Jason Upton says. We're merciful, not because people deserve it. We're merciful, we forgive so that we can see again. And so this is in a culture and in a day where everyone wants retribution, where everyone wants to make someone pay, where my life and my failures are always someone else's fault, where this is the generation, this is the consensus, where we think we can say anything we want about anyone at any time, God has called his people to live differently. God has called us to be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. And when we are merciful, we show the nature and the character of what God is like. And people come into a revelation of the goodness of God when we act in mercy.